Some of the views expressed on the Mormon Channel are solely for the education and inspiration of our audience and may not represent the official position of the church.
We encourage young people in the rising generation to see their own potential to build great spiritual strength.
Truly, my dear young friends, you are a chosen generation. I hope you will never forget it. I hope you will never take it for granted.
It is not by chance that you have been reserved to come to earth in this last dispensation of the fullness of times. Your birth has been foreordained in the eternities. You are youth of a noble birthright.
Thank you for joining us on For the Youth on the Mormon Channel. I'm Scott Robley, and today we'll be talking about enduring our challenges cheerfully. I want to begin by sharing with you an experience I had several years ago while teaching seminary in Alaska. This particular day, my son Ryan, who was 5 years old at the time, he and I were trying to clean up the house to surprise his mother when the phone rang. I answered the phone, and it was the bishop. It wasn't uncommon for him to call me. I was serving as his first counselor. But this time I could only imagine what I was looking like when I answered the phone and heard the news. When I hung up the phone and my eyes began to swell, I began to cry. My little 5-year-old was disturbed, and he said, "Daddy, what's wrong?" I looked at my son and I said, "Some of Daddy's students died today. 3 brothers. Colby, 15, who is one of my current seminary students. Travis was 21 and a former seminary student, and Kevin was 27, who I taught his wife in institute. They had been climbing Mount Foraker, the 17,400-foot mountain, in preparation for climbing a higher Mount McKinley when the mountain claimed their lives. All 3 boys were experienced climbers and were on their way down when the mountain claimed their life. They were roped together in life and now in death. President Harold B. Lee taught, the death of a loved one is the most severe test that you will ever have to face. Having lost my own mother, I would have to agree. But 3? How does a family deal with losing 3 children at one time? At the time, I had 3 sons. I couldn't imagine, nor do I even want to try to imagine, what it would take to endure such a devastating loss. Then I started thinking about Travis and Kevin's widows and their little children not having their fathers around to help raise them. This was big. No, this was huge. Whenever we are dealing with a tragedy or a challenge or a trial, the natural thing to do is ask the question, why? Why did this happen to me? Why does the Lord allow such suffering? We've all asked the question at one time or another. Even the prophet Joseph Smith, while enduring the misery of Liberty Jail and worrying about the saints, cried as recorded in Doctrine and Covenants, section 121, verses 1-3, "O God, where art thou? And where is the pavilion that covereth thy hiding place? How long shall thy hand be stayed? Yea, O Lord, how long shall they suffer?" It is as if the prophet was saying to the Lord, come out, wherever you are. Now is the time to show forth your power. Any time would be fine with us. The eternal message comes in the Lord's response. In verses 7 and 8 of the same section, the Lord said, "My son, peace be unto thy soul. Thine adversity and thine afflictions shall be but a small moment. And then if thou endure it well, God shall exalt thee on high. Thou shalt triumph over all thy foes." Trials and challenges are necessary to the grand eternal plan of our Heavenly Father. Again, speaking to the prophet Joseph in the Liberty Jail about the trials Joseph would endure, the Lord said, quote, "Know thou, my son, all these things shall give thee experience and shall be for thy good," end quote. Doctrine and Covenants 122, verse 7. The trials we endure give us the opportunity to put our lives in His hands, to place our trust in a merciful and loving Heavenly Father. Being able to put our trust in Heavenly Father while enduring challenges requires us to first understand where the challenges come from and how God uses them for our good. Sharing his conversion story with his son Helaman, Alma teaches us about the different sources of our challenges in Alma 36, verse 3. Listen for 3 sources of challenges. "And now, O my son Helaman, behold, thou art in thy youth, and therefore I beseech of thee that thou wilt hear my words and learn of me. For I do know that whosoever shall put their trust in God shall be supported in their trials and their troubles and their afflictions, and shall be lifted up at the last day. Did you hear the three sources of challenges? He said trials, troubles, and afflictions. Now, I must admit that I've always considered those three to be synonymous and even interchangeable. A trial is a trouble is an affliction, and an affliction is a trial. It's just a different way of saying the same thing. But because Alma uses them in a list form, it appears that they are different. So what is a trial, what is a trouble, and what is an affliction? A trial is a divine test. It's something that God gives us to smooth the edges, if you will. It's what he allows to help shape and mold us into the person he wants us to become. When I think of a trouble, I can't help but think of the times in my life when I got in trouble. When you get in trouble, whose fault is it? It's yours. So troubles are those challenges we bring on ourselves because of our choices. So if God gives us trials and we cause our troubles, where do afflictions come from? Afflictions come from the choices of others. As we talked about in episode 2, our choices have results or consequences. Many times our choices affect and influence others. These may be the hardest challenges to endure because they are beyond the realm of divine design, and it's not my fault I have to endure them. Regardless of the source, whether a trial, a trouble, or an affliction, God can use them for his eternal purposes. I'm reminded of a story shared with me by a friend who was called to teach a sunbeam class. One day when she was teaching, she had a cute experience with a little sunbeam named Bugsy. She was talking to the children about the sacrament and returning to live with Heavenly Father, when all of a sudden, Bugsy raises his hand. When he was called on, he said with confidence, "I'm going to heaven." "You are?" my friend asked. "Yes," Bugsy replied. "I'm going straight to heaven on a C-130. Bugsy's dad was in the Air Force. He flew airplanes. Actually, he flew C-130s. Now, when my friend first shared this experience with me, I didn't think much about it. I saw it as merely a cute story about a little sunbeam. You've heard of the phrase, out of the mouths of babes. The expression applies when a child says something profoundly true without really knowing they knew the truth. So I wondered if Bugsy knew something that we didn't, or that I didn't. I started studying principles of aerodynamics to see if Bugsy was onto something. One of the fundamental forces of aerodynamics is lift, or the force that keeps an airplane in the air. We are like an airplane, and Heavenly Father is trying to lift, or in other words, exalt us. As part of Nephi's grand vision, the angelic messenger taught in 1 Nephi chapter 13, verse 37, "And blessed are they who seek to bring forth Zion at that day, for they shall have the gift and the power of the Holy Ghost. And if they endure unto the end, they shall be lifted up at the last day." They shall what? Be lifted up. Do you remember what we learned in the scripture we already read in Alma 36, verse 3? "Whosoever shall put their trust in God shall be supported in their trials and their troubles and their afflictions, and shall be lifted up at the last day." God is doing everything in his power to lift us. He wants us to be exalted. In other words, he wants us to be like him. That is why his work and glory is to bring to pass the immortality and eternal life of man. At the same time, gravity works to keep a plane on the ground. And just like gravity, and just as effective, the adversary serves the same purpose. He tries desperately to oppose the Lord's efforts by trying to keep us from being lifted. Speaking of his own experience with the Antichrist, Korihor, Alma stated in Alma chapter 30, verse 60, "And thus we see the end of him who perverteth the ways of the Lord. And thus we see that the devil will not support his children at the last day, but to speedily drag them down to hell." That sounds a whole lot like gravity. So we have two powers or forces working opposite of each other. One tries to lift, while the other tries to keep us down. I also learned through my study of aerodynamics that lift can often be explained using Bernoulli's principle. Daniel Bernoulli, a Swiss physician, discovered that air that moves quickly has less pressure than air that moves slowly. Bernoulli then curved the wing of the airplane, causing less downward pressure on top. The slower moving air under the wing is pushed up, and that creates lift. The lift, however, must be greater than gravity in order for the plane to move upward. So when there is greater pressure, there is greater climb. This simple aerodynamic principle seems to be an eternal truth. The pressures of life produce the faith and humility necessary for exaltation. It appears that Bugsy may have been onto something when he said, "I'm going straight to heaven on a C-130. 4 months after the church was organized, the Lord revealed to the prophet Joseph Smith the purpose of their persecution. He said, quote, "I have lifted thee up out of thine afflictions," end quote. Doctrine and Covenants 24, verse 1. When I first read those words, I imagined Joseph in this big pit of affliction, and the Lord was extending his arm and pulling him out of the pit. But then one day I started thinking about the words "out of" and what they meant. If someone gives you a piece of paper and says they want you to make an airplane out of paper, what does "out of" mean? It means they want you to use the paper to make an airplane. So when the Lord says to Joseph, "I have lifted thee up out of thine afflictions," what could he be saying? "I am using your afflictions to lift you." James, the brother of Jesus, in his epistle taught about this connection between challenges and being lifted up when he said in James chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, "Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." So when we get up in the morning and say in our prayers, "Heavenly Father, please let today go smooth. Please, no trials, no troubles, no afflictions," what are we really saying? "Please don't lift me." I'm not saying that we should then pray for trials, troubles, and afflictions. We have a word for that where I come from: dumb. Rather, we should pray for the ability to endure our trials, troubles, and afflictions, that the Lord may use them to lift us. You're listening to For the Youth on the Mormon Channel. I'm Scott Robley, and today we're talking about choosing the right. President Spencer W. Kimball said, quote, "Being human, we would expel from our lives physical pain and mental anguish and assure ourselves of continual ease and comfort. But if we were to close the doors upon sorrow and distress, we might be excluding our greatest friends and benefactors. Suffering can make saints of people as they learn patience, long-suffering, and self-mastery," end quote. To the prophet Joseph, the Lord taught, "Be patient in afflictions, for thou shalt have many." Doctrine and Covenants 24, verse 8. What a wonderful promise. Be patient with your afflictions, because you're going to have a lot of them. I believe the Lord would say the same thing to each of his children. We must be patient because we will have many. Now, there's a difference between what we will call passive patience and active patience. A careful reading of the scripture can illustrate the point. Paul, in a letter to the Romans, taught that God will render to every man according to his deed, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for the glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Romans 2, verse 7. Passive patience involves simply waiting for the passing of time to heal or resolve that which happens to us. Active patience makes things happen. Even amidst our trials, we must patiently continue in well-doing. President Hugh B. Brown in 1963 General Conference taught, "History rests on the shoulders of those who accepted the challenge of difficulties and drove through to victory in spite of everything." Our active patience in the face of opposition will serve as an example to those around us. When the sons of Mosiah departed on their missions to the Lamanites, the Spirit of the Lord visited them and said, "Go forth among the Lamanites, thy brethren, and establish my word. Yet ye shall be patient in long-suffering and afflictions, that ye may show forth good examples unto them in me, and I will make thee an instrument of thee in my hands unto the salvation of many souls." Alma 17, verse 11. I was one day listening to a program on the Mormon Channel entitled Stories from General Conference. In episode 34 on trials, we learned that the example we provide in dealing with trials can make a great difference in the lives of those around us. In the October 2007 General Conference, Elder Octaviano Tenorio related an experience from his own life that illustrates how he faced a trial with an eternal perspective, helping not only himself, but others who noticed his example.
"Many times we don't comprehend the meaning of the ordinance of the temple in the fullness until after we have known affliction or passed through experiences that could have been extremely sad without the knowledge of the plan of salvation. When my wife and I had only been married a year and a half, she was ready to deliver our first baby. We had decided that she would have the baby in the Chihuahua colonies where she had been born. At that time, I was working in Mexico City, and we decided that she would be there a month ahead of the delivery date. I was planning to join her later. The delivery date arrived. I was at work when I received a call from my father-in-law. The news was good. Octaviano, your wife has given birth and you now have a little daughter who is beautiful. So in my happiness, I began to announce this to my friends and partners at work, who in turn asked me for chocolates to celebrate the birth of my little one. The next day, I began to give out chocolates throughout the four floors of our office building. When I reached the second floor, I received another call from my father-in-law. This time, the news was different. Octaviano, your wife is fine, but your daughter has passed away. The funeral will be today, and you don't have time to come. What are you going to do? I asked to speak with Rosa, my wife, and then asked her if she was okay. She replied that she was fine depending on how I was feeling. Then we talked about the plan of salvation, remembered this scripture. And I also beheld that all children who die before they arrive at the years of accountability are saved in the celestial kingdom of heaven. I asked her, do you believe that? And she said, yes, I do. Then I replied, we should be happy then. I love you. And if you are okay with that, I'll take my vacations in 2 weeks, spend some time with you, and return back together to Mexico. We knew that one day we would be reunited with our daughter because we were sealed by the power of the priesthood in the temple. We ended the telephone call, and I resumed giving out the chocolates in my office building. Seeing me do this, one of my co-workers was surprised and asked me how I could do this after such terrible news. I answered, if you have 3 hours, I can explain to you why I'm not feeling too sad and about my knowledge of what happens after death. He didn't have 3 hours at that moment, but did later. We ended up talking for 4 hours. He accepted the gospel and together with his mother and brother was baptized into the church after receiving the discussions. I know that thanks to the power of godliness manifested in the ordinance of the temple, I will now be able to know my daughter. I will embrace her. I will be with her for eternity, just as we are now with our 3 surviving children.
How often have we benefited from such an example? Who in your life has shown patience and faith amidst trial and heartache? I return to my experience of the 3 boys who lost their lives climbing, who were of the Strawn family. Hundreds of people from the community attended the funeral of the 3 Strawn brothers. Throughout the services, before, during, and after, I sat awestruck as I witnessed Brother and Sister Strawn serving as pillars of strength during a difficult time. Sister Strawn led a group of her music students as they played on their string instruments, soothing sounds of peace. Brother Strawn spoke as part of the services. During his talk, he taught the truths of the restored gospel to a friend of Colby's who had shared his uncertainty as to the existence of God. The Strawns found solace in pictures recovered from the boys' climbing gear, showing that the brothers had ascended the summit. Our ascension to our heavenly summit will depend largely on our ability to endure cheerfully our challenges. The other day, I was watching an episode from Mormon Messages entitled Good Things to Come. In this episode, Elder Jeffrey R. Holland recalls his days as a poor young father with a broken-down family car. Listen as he shares his experience and look for his message of hope in the midst of trial.
Every one of us has times when we need to know things will get better. My declaration is that that is precisely what the gospel of Jesus Christ offers us, especially in times of need. Years ago last month, a little family set out to cross the United States, every earthly possession they own packed into the smallest trailer available. No money, an old car. They drove exactly 34 miles up the highway at which point their beleaguered car erupted. The young father surveyed the steam, matched it with his own, then left his trusting wife and two innocent children, the youngest just 3 months old, to wait in the car while he walked the 3 miles or so to the southern Utah metropolis of Canaryville. Population then, I suppose, 65. Some water was secured at the edge of town, and a very kind citizen offered a drive back to the stranded family. The car was attended to and slowly, very slowly, driven back to St. George for inspection. After more than 2 hours of checking and rechecking, no immediate problem could be detected, so once again the journey was begun. In exactly the same amount of elapsed time, at exactly the same location on that highway, with exactly the same pyrotechnics from under that hood, the car exploded again. Now feeling more foolish than angry, the chagrined young father once more left his trusting loved ones and started the long walk for help once again. This time, the man providing the water said, "Either you or that fellow who looks just like you ought to get a new radiator for that car." He didn't know whether to laugh or to cry at the plight of this young family. "How far have you come?" he said. 34 miles, I answered. "How much farther do you have to go?" 2,600 miles, I said. "Well, you might make that trip, and your wife and those two little kiddies might make that trip, but none of you are going to make that trip in that car." He proved to be prophetic on all counts. Just 2 weeks ago, I drove by that exact spot for just an instant. I thought perhaps I saw on that side road an old car with a devoted young wife and two little children. Just ahead of them, I imagined that I saw a young fellow walking toward Canaryville. The weight of a young father's fear evident in his pace. In that imaginary instant, I couldn't help calling out to him, "Don't you quit. You keep walking. You keep trying. There is help and happiness ahead. Some blessings come soon. Some come late. And some don't come till heaven. But for those who embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ, they come. It will be all right in the end. Trust God and believe in good things to come."
There are good things to come. I am grateful for those who have taught me the role of adversity in providing the resistance necessary for exaltation. I pray that we will follow the admonition of the prophet Joseph Smith, as recorded in Doctrine and Covenants, section 123, verse 17. "Let us cheerfully do all things that lie in our power, and then may we stand still with the utmost assurance to see the salvation of God and for His arm to be revealed." I'm Scott Robley, and you've been listening to For the Youth on the Mormon Channel. To download this episode, visit our website at mormonchannel.org. Thanks for listening.